Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this day of Pentecost celebration. We thank you for the original day of Pentecost. We thank you, Lord, for the pouring out from heaven of your Spirit upon your gathered disciples. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is that same Spirit that was poured out on that day, and he is surely here with us tonight. And we ask, O Lord, by the help of your blessed Spirit, you would guide the preacher and that you would instruct us in your word tonight. Enlighten us and teach us. Guide us. Work within us, O Lord, and use us for your glory, for the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus had commanded his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the sending forth of the Spirit. And so 120 of his disciples, including the 11 disciples, his close companions, waited for 10 days and fellowshiped and prayed together and worshiped And then suddenly, on the 10th day, something astounding happened. They had all gathered in one place, and it sounded perhaps like a tornado, a mighty rushing wind. They say a tornado sounds like a freight train coming. And it filled the house, and something strange happened. Tongues of fire appeared in the room and settled upon each head. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues, that is, in other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, they were speaking in these languages. And there were gathered on this Jewish festival day devout Jews from all the nations of that Mediterranean area. Many languages. And they heard this great sound of this wind, and they heard these people begin to praise God. And so they ran to see what was happening. And to their amazement, all of these people from north of Israel, a region called Galilee, were speaking in languages they had never learned. These men from different areas of Mediterraneans, names, about 15 or 18 of them here. If they were a Parthian, they could hear these Galileans praising God in the Parthian language. If they were from Mesopotamia, they were hearing them worship God in the Mesopotamian language. If they were from Egypt, they heard them praising God in Egyptian. So this was amazing. How could these Galileans speak in languages they had never studied or did not know before? Well, it was an amazing event. It was a historical event. It's never happened before in the history of the world. This was a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God upon His people. It was a result of Jesus' prophecy. He said that when He returned to the Father, He would send the other Comforter from heaven. And He told them to go and wait for the coming of the Spirit. And so the Spirit descended. He descended in such an amazing and powerful way that it was totally unexpected. Well, Peter, the leader of the apostles, he understood what was happening because he knew the scriptures. They had probably been studying the Old Testament scriptures about whatever it might say about the Spirit and the coming of the Spirit. And so they had no doubt been studying Joel chapter 2, that when all this began to happen, Peter perhaps said to himself, "Aha, this is it. We've been studying Joel 2, and here it's happening right before our eyes." And so he speaks to the whole crowd gathered there. You know, before they had been behind locked doors, afraid of the Jews. But all of a sudden, he's empowered with boldness. He stands up, and he tells the people what's happening, that this is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that in the last days God said that He would pour out His Spirit upon all of His people, males and females, young and old. They would prophesy, and there would be wonders in the heavens. And then, finally, this great, encouraging verse 21 says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's speaking to a primarily Jewish crowd. But here's a great promise of the new covenant, that everyone, whether they're a Parthian, a Cappadocian, whoever they are, Iranian, Chinese, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I want us tonight to focus on verse 11, which says this: both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, all these people, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. I want us to think tonight about what this means. The relationship of the coming of the Spirit and the telling forth of the mighty acts of God. I would like to present the basic sermon idea. And this is it: that the filling of the Holy Spirit produces the speaking forth of the mighty acts of God. That's the basic message here tonight. The filling of the Holy Spirit produces in believers the speaking forth of the mighty acts of God. Well, what are the mighty acts of God that these people were saying? What in the world were they saying? Have you ever thought about that? What were the mighty acts? I've never really seriously thought about it until I began to deal with this text. What were the mighty acts of God? Well, Brother Wayne has given us Psalm 111. So I think Psalm 111 is a good place for us to begin. So let's just review for a minute or two the content of Psalm 111. It says in Psalm 111, verse 2, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Now, the ESV translation says in Acts 2:11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And that is the meaning, according to the definition in the back of my Greek New Testament, of the Greek word which is translated in the mighty acts of God. These are acts of God. Mighty deeds of God. Acts or deeds. Psalm 111, 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord." And so he outlines here three categories of works. Verse 4, "He's caused his wondrous works to be remembered." So what does he do? First of all, he provides food. He sends the rain. The mighty acts of God are seen in nature every day. And then it says in verse 5, he remembers his covenant forever. So immediately, there's the physical and the spiritual here. And then verse 6, he's showing his people the power of his works and giving them the inheritance of the nations. So here, it seems to me to be in summary form, a brief history of the conquest of Canaan, the deliverance of the Jews from Egyptian bondage, and bringing them into the land and giving them the inheritance of those nations that had previously dwelled there. And then finally, in verse 9, it says, he sent redemption to his people. He commanded his covenant forever. So, some of these works of God, wondrous works of God in this psalm, are the provision of daily food, the historical events that God, the way he showed his strong arm of salvation in bringing his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, and then his acts of redemption, which were foreshadowed in the Old Testament, for example, through the sacrificial system, and the prophecies pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the Deliverer, such as Suffering Servant by Isaiah 53. So this psalm covers some of the great acts of God among his people. So as these people, these Galileans, begin to worship God, and they begin to praise him in languages they had never studied, perhaps these are some of the things, the mighty works of God that they were praising him for. After all, they only had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. Well, I would submit to you that some other possibilities and probabilities of the mighty acts of God that they were praising him for. First of all, well, I want us just to look at the context in which we see this expression, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty acts of God. So if we look at what follows, I think it gives us some pretty good indications of what they were probably praising God for. First of all, they were probably praising him for the outpouring of the Spirit. Peter says what's happening is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. So they might have been praising God, saying, "O Lord Jesus Christ, you filled us with the Spirit, you sent your Spirit from heaven, and we praise you and thank you for the fulfillment of the ancient prophecy of Joel." Well, there were some other mighty acts of God that they were probably praising him for, and we see that in Peter's sermon here. Look at verse 22, Acts 2. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." So they may have been praising God for the ministry of Jesus Christ, for his miracles that many of them were right there witnessing the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what it says, that God did through him in your midst. So, if you were Peter, James, or John, and you went with Jesus when he went in and prayed for that sick girl, I think she had died, and Jesus prayed for her, 12-year-old girl, and she came alive. If that came to your mind, you were Peter, James, or John, you were there, you saw that, you might have been praising God for that mighty work. Or you were one of those 11 disciples and you saw Jesus feed those 5,000 people with just a few fish and loaves, along with their wives and children. That might have come to the mind of some of these people. So, here was the mighty acts of Jesus. You remember the writer to the Hebrews said this in chapter 2, verse 3, "How can we escape such a great salvation that was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit?" So the writer is saying, this great salvation was affirmed by the miracles that Jesus did. And then Peter, when he goes to Cornelius' house, he summarizes the ministry of Jesus. And he says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So if you had been one of those disciples, and you had been with Jesus for 3 years, and seen the great acts of power that he demonstrated, that he performed, these might have been coming to your mind, O Galilean, and you were worshiping the Father for the mighty acts that you'd seen performed before your very eyes of healing, of deliverance. Lazarus raised from the dead after 4 days. Storm on the Sea of Galilee quieted so that it was like glass at the word of Jesus. Now, so they might have been praising him for the miracles of Christ that they had seen. And then thirdly, look at verse 24 of Peter's sermon. It says, he was crucified, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. So in spite of the wicked works of men, God raised his son from death. And so they might have been praising God for the resurrection of the Son of God. Verse 32, Peter repeats it. He says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we were all witnesses. These disciples were witnesses of the risen, physically risen Jesus Christ. So they may have been praising God for the resurrection of his son. And look at verse 33 of Peter's sermon. It says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. The ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ to the Father's right hand. And then Peter, by the Spirit, says in verse 36, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So, the exaltation of Jesus to the Father's right hand, prophesied, Psalm 110. So, something that was spoken of in the Old Testament. That were their scriptures. So, they may have been praising him for the mighty act, not only of resurrection, but ascension and rulership over all things in heaven and earth. They were praising God for the mighty, his mighty works. And look at Peter's sermon, verse 39. Talking about verse 38, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So, these Galileans, in addition, other mighty works of God they may have been praising him for was the fact that God's salvation had now come to all the peoples of the earth, all the nations. Paul speaks of this in the book of Colossians, the book of Romans. He said he was given a stewardship from God to make the word of God fully known. And he calls it in Colossians 2, verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What is the mystery? Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery has now been revealed that God's salvation has come not only to the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And this mystery is that Christ lives within us, the hope of glory. Paul says it The same thing in Romans 16, verse 25. He says, "Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, and has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." So the coming of God's salvation to all the peoples of the earth may have been one of the other mighty acts of God that these Galileans were praising him for. But that's not all. There were other mighty acts of God that may have come to their mind. And one of those may have been the formation of the church. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. He talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was given his ministry to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What is plan A for God among people? It's the formation of the church. In the church, he says, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed to the spiritual powers in the universe, that God takes people from every conceivable background and forms them into his body, the church. Paul talks about the fact that the Jews and Gentiles, for example, that wall that divided them was broken down, and now they were made one people, formed together in one church. So the natural walls of prejudice that humans experience is broken down in the church. We come together under the lordship of Christ. This is manifested to the heavenly powers that God is doing something great in the earth that man could not do, that was impossible for sinful people of various races and backgrounds to come together and love one another and worship Christ and serve one another. So this may have come to their understanding. They were beginning to understand something of what God is doing in the earth to form his church. Praise him. Hallelujah. Mighty act of God to change human hearts, to unite us as one in the local church. Well, the mighty works of God. We hear them telling in our language, in the Parthian language, in the Judean language, the language of Phrygia, in the Roman language, the Latin, we hear them telling the mighty works of God, what he's done in the earth, particularly in sending his son, raising from the dead, and ascending him back to the right hand of God, and pouring out the Spirit to form the church, the people of God. They were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit descended. One of the great events in redemptive history. That's why we celebrate the day of Pentecost. It's so important. Because that same Spirit has been poured out on us today. They were filled with the Spirit. And they began to proclaim the mighty acts of God. We see from this passage that the filling of the Spirit produces the speaking forth of the mighty acts of God. But we would like to speak forth the mighty acts of God. So it looks like we need to be filled with the Spirit to do that. So how can we be filled with the Spirit? That we might be inspired and emboldened to speak forth the mighty acts of God. Well, let me just offer a few suggestions on how to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, we can ask God to fill us with the Spirit. We can pray. Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 10 and following, "Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So it seems like the Father is very anxious to give us the Holy Spirit if we ask Him. Not that we don't already have the Spirit, but we always can use a fresh infilling of the Spirit. How can we be filled with the Spirit so that we might, in a greater way, proclaim the mighty acts of God to our generation? This is our responsibility, is it not? The year 2017, it's our responsibility. This is our day to proclaim the mighty acts of God. This is our time. The baton has been passed to us. We have to run with it. Well, we can seek God in prayer. You remember in Acts chapter 4 when the apostles had been persecuted and they came back to the gathered church, and they all met together, Acts 4, verse 23 and following, and they lifted up their voices and they began to pray to God, to the sovereign God. And they quote from Psalm 2 in their prayer, and they rehearse in prayer what happened in the city, how Jesus came and was killed. But it was the plan of God. And so they pray. They don't pray in verse 29, "Oh God, save us from being persecuted." No. They say, "Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal." And it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So what was it that brought about the filling of the Spirit? It was prayer. And not just individual prayer. Nothing wrong with that, but it was corporate prayer. And come together in fellowship to pray. So I think we could probably say that there's a certain presence and power of the Spirit when His people gather together to seek Him and to pray. So how can we be filled with the Spirit? I would suggest by praying together, seeking God's help, especially in proclaiming the gospel. Other suggestions for being filled with the Spirit. We're familiar with Ephesians 5, where Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit." Be continually filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the heart with your heart, giving thanks for everything. submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's, you see, it's through worship, that the Lord fills us with His Spirit, through singing psalms and hymns, that the Lord fills us afresh with His Spirit. I remember one time I was working for a roofing company in Monroe, Louisiana, and they sent us to another town, I think it was in Louisiana, to do a job. And so they gave us a motel room, and I was rooming with this guy, and it was a Wednesday night, so I wanted to go to church. So I did. I found, actually, it was an Assembly of God church, and I went to church there, and I came back, and he told me, he said, "You know, when you came back from church last night, there was a glow on your face." I don't know if this guy was a Christian. I don't think he was. But there was something about being in the presence of God's people in worship. He noticed that there was a, he called it a glow on my face. Well, you see, being in the presence of the Lord with God's people, we experience a fresh infilling of the Spirit. Another way, another suggestion for fresh infilling of the Spirit is seen in Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. Here the missionary journey of Paul says here, "The next Sabbath, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside,'" talking to the Jews, "'and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are now turning to the Gentiles. So the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Quote from Psalm 49:6, I believe. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as it were appointed to eternal life believed." They heard that the word of salvation had come to them. The Jews were rejecting it. And so they began to rejoice. "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples," verse 52, "were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." They were filled with joy because the gospel had come to them and they had believed. So believing the gospel brings the joy of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you one example from the scripture of a man filled with the Spirit. His name was Stephen. It describes him in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. It says they were picking out these men to help the apostles, who we call deacons. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You see, along with faith comes the Holy Spirit. Believing gives the joy of the Spirit. And as you know, Stephen was persecuted, and he stood before the Jewish leadership, the high priest and others. And in chapter 7, he relates the whole history practically of Israel, the nation of Israel. And then when he talked about the gospel going to the Gentiles, that was more than they could take. It says in verse 54 of chapter 7, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" So here was a man full of the Spirit. In spite of his circumstances, he looked at Jesus. He was full of the gospel. He was full of the Word of God. And he spoke forth the mighty acts of God before all the opposing Jewish leadership. He did not shrink from declaring the mighty acts of God in the history of the Israeli nation. And then he talked about how they had persecuted and killed the righteous one. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, these people on the day of Pentecost were waiting in obedience to Jesus for the coming of the Spirit. And when he descended, he filled their lives, their hearts, and they began to worship. And they began to proclaim the mighty acts of God. Well, when should we do this? When should we proclaim the mighty acts of God? When and where? I want to suggest three times and places. First of all, from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we see that they were gathered together as a fellowship. And so these were believers. And so they were proclaiming to one another the mighty acts of God. I guess you could say they were proclaiming it to the city also. But they were devout men of every nation. They began to proclaim the mighty acts of God. So I would suggest that within the church, the gathering of the church, the worship of the church, we are to proclaim the mighty acts of God to one another, which is indeed what we do. We never get away from the gospel. And then we should proclaim the mighty acts of God on a one-to-one basis, personally, with other people. Paul talks about in Acts 20, verse 20, how he did not fail to go from house to house and publicly to teach the Word of God. So you go in this person's house, sit down at their kitchen table, begin to open up the Word of God to them. So we should proclaim the mighty acts of God one-on-one, house to house. He also says publicly, that same verse. So we need to proclaim the mighty acts of God, not just one-on-one, but publicly. Remember, there are several examples we can look at when Paul did this. For example, in Acts 17, he went into Athens and he went down into the marketplace where the people would gather, the philosophers and the Athenians, and they would discuss the latest philosophies, news of the day. And so what did he do? In this public place, he began to stand up and speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. And they said, In verse 18, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And some of them wanted to know more about it. It says in verse 22, he stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens," and he began to preach the gospel to them. So, publicly, we need to proclaim the gospel as a church. Perhaps the Lord would give us opportunities to do that in a public way, but it's got to be done. The gospel has to be broadcast. It has to be published to the world. It can't be kept in a corner, kept in a box. It's as that gospel goes out that the word of the Lord goes out, that the Spirit takes the gospel message and he causes people to hear and to believe and to respond to the gospel. But it's got to go out. How shall they hear unless someone preaches the gospel to them? Well, it was a great, great event in the history of salvation, in the history of redemption. Pentecost was a Jewish festival, harvest time, harvest festival. And so this was the beginning of a great harvest of ingathering of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue on the day of Pentecost. The church was being formed, gathering together. And that great work, the acts of the Holy Spirit in the early days of the church has been carried on throughout the centuries down to this very present hour. The filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives naturally produces the speaking forth of the mighty acts of God. Now these disciples had not gathered together and say, "Okay, today I think we need to speak forth the mighty acts of God." That wasn't in their plan. But when the Spirit descended upon them, filled them, they could not help begin to praise and worship God and praise him for his mighty acts in history and in the resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. So let's seek to be filled with the Spirit afresh and let the Lord use us to speak forth the mighty acts of God. Let's pray. Ask God to fill us, to give us boldness, like these disciples in Acts chapter 4. Lord, give us boldness that we might speak forth your word. And God responded in filling them with the Spirit. This is spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. We need spiritual power. You remember the disciples were weak and scared and terrified for their own necks until the Spirit descended. Then they became men of boldness and courage, fearless. This is our time in history. This is our day. This is our hour. The people whom God brings us in contact with, let us pray that he will open the door for us to speak to them. The Apostle Paul was a man of great boldness, but he asked the church to pray for him, to open up doors so he could speak the gospel as he needed to speak. He needed the help of prayer. He needed boldness. He needed the Spirit. One time, I think it was when he went to Corinth, he was terrified until the Holy Spirit came in a dream and gave him courage. Oh, what a precious gift the risen, ascended Lord has sent upon his people His very own precious Holy Spirit. He lives in our hearts. He abides with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He will energize us, inspire us, and embolden us to proclaim the mighty acts of God. Let's look forward to Him doing that more and more in our lives. Let's pray. Father, once again, all we can say is we are men and women of all people on the earth, the most blessed, because You have sent Your precious Spirit into our hearts. Our dead, cold, stony hearts, You've changed to hearts of flesh. Hearts inhabited by Your Spirit. Thank You for Your condescending grace to live in the hearts of humans like us. Oh Lord, fill us afresh with Your Spirit that we might have boldness to proclaim the mighty acts of God. Lord, Your acts in human history are so great, so mighty. Your strong arm of salvation has been revealed to the nations. You've risen. You've raised Your Son from the dead. Fill us with Your Spirit. Empower us, embolden us, Lord, to proclaim the mighty acts of God, house to house, and publicly, and among ourselves. As we gather together, we pray with thanksgiving in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name.
Amen.